Like, turn your Bibles to Isaiah once more. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to read from it at this point. Okay, so Isaiah 9, and we'll read from verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, in them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased this joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at this passage under the title Isaiah's Serenade. When you walk about the town, you know Christmas is coming. When you go into the shops, there's different music playing, or even out in the streets, and this time you'll hear Radio Cracker, or even the radio. You're driving the car, listen to the radio, Christmas music comes on. The adverts on TV have so much Christmas music as well. And so the change of the tunes, the change of the songs, let us know that Christmas is coming. And indeed, songs are a very important part of Christmas. Yes, in the pop world, it's always been a great thing. Who would be the Christmas number one? But of course, in the church, songs and music and Christmas have been very important. And Christmas carols are indeed dear to most of God's people. And what we're going to do over these next three Sundays and on Christmas Day as well is to look at some of the Bible songs in order to learn a bit more about the Christmas message. We're going to look at our Christmas playlist as the Bible from these songs will share a bit about what Christmas is truly all about. In 1966, the singers Simon and Garfunkel, in one of their albums, they had the song Silent Night as the last song on their album. The interesting thing of what they did in singing that song was they played the 7 o'clock news in the background as Silent Night was sung. And of course, you think the words of Silent Night, Holy Night, it's speaking about tremendous peace, tremendous serenity. But the 7 o'clock news, which speaks of the news of the day, was giving a very different message. In the 7 o'clock news the background of that song, it was speaking about a number of nurses who had been murdered. It was speaking in America about the trouble at some of the civil rights meetings. It was speaking about campaigns against the war in Vietnam and so forth. And so there's this contrast being deliberately shown in this song. The beauty of Silent Night, the peace that indeed the Christmas message talks about on the one hand, and the absolute chaos in the world at the same time. And in many ways, the Christmas message normally comes in days of trial, in days of great turmoil. And it really is a challenge to us, but also it should be a great comfort to us. Because indeed what we will see from this song today and see from the other songs is that indeed The hope for this world in turmoil, the hope for this world in chaos, is to be found in the message, the true message of Christmas. And so we turn to Isaiah 9, which indeed is one of the paraphrases in our Presbyterian hymn book. And we're going to look at this song to see what we can learn from it about Christmas and to find the hope in this world where so often there's anything but hope. First thing we see in this passage is the darkness that needs light in verses 1 and 2. The people of Judah, that's the southern kingdom of Israel. You remember how Israel, after the days of King Solomon, were divided in two. And the people of Judah around Jerusalem, which tend to be the people who were more faithful to God than the rest of Israel, the people of Judah had experienced 52 years of great stability under the rule of King Uzziah, who on the whole was a very good king. But following his death, the nation then entered into a time of great uncertainty. They were under the rule of a king called Ahaz, who was very weak, and they were threatened with invasion from the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Aram, what today is Syria. And that's the background to what we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 7 and the message of Emmanuel, of God would be with us and the sign of the Virgin. But what happened after that is that then Assyria would then come and conquer the northern kingdom, conquer Syria, and come and threaten Jerusalem itself. And so it's with that tremendous threat from Assyria that this message that we're reading is now given. If you see there in verse 1, it mentions the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. These two tribes were particularly mentioned as places of gloom and contempt. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles, it could be translated. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the most northern tribes of Israel. They were considered to be apostate, to have fallen away from the true religion, to have fallen away from God. Northern Israel was considered to be like that. They would also be the two tribes that would suffer first from the invasion of Assyria, being the northern tribes. That's the way Assyria would come in. So there are two tribes most under threat and who would suffer most. But in this region called Galilee, that's where these tribes were, the great light of the Christ would first shine. Jesus would grow up in this area. He would grow up in Nazareth, which was in Galilee, and then his ministry would be based at Capernaum, which was beside the Sea of Galilee. And the place where darkness was maybe the strongest would be the place where the light would shine brightest. Look there at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And that is a wonderful truth. The place where the darkness is deepest is often the place where Christ's light will shine brightest. And that should be tremendously encouraging to us as we consider the darkness in our own hearts, the darkness in our family, the darkness in our community, in our country, in our world. That should bring us great source of comfort and hope. Think of the world that we live in today. You think of the suffering. We mentioned Yemen earlier. You can think of the ongoing difficulties and trials in so much of Africa. You can think of the terrible threat that comes from Muslim extremists. You can think of situations in South America where so many countries are in turmoil. You think even of France, so close to us, and all the rioting going on there. And right across the world today, there is so much darkness. So much darkness in people who are filled with sin. So much darkness in people who do not know Christ. We can think even of our own country. And think of the laws that are constantly now being passed, which are against the word of God, and how morally, as a country, we're turning away from God's truth. And not only is our country following morals against God's word, to speak for what are the morals of God's word, you are called many a name. You think of how few people in our country will go to a church on the Lord's Day today. A country where the Bible once was central. It's a country of so much darkness. And that's true of our community. We look at around our village and the wide area, and so few people have time for the things of God. We think of so many families where there's so much strife and marriages breaking up, and there's tremendous suffering, and so many people in addictions and other problems. There is so much darkness all around us. Many of our families experience this. Many of our families experience pain and suffering. And then we look to the darkness of our own hearts. And each of us can look to things which no one else can see. The bitterness that can dwell there. The resentment that's within us. The pride that has been there. The lust that lurks within us. You remember Rico Tice in the Christianity Explored course. And he talked about how would you feel if the thoughts of your heart were displayed on a screen for everyone to see. And truly, there's darkness there. But remember what the message here is. The place where the darkness is strongest is the place where Christ's light can shine brightest. We need to have this hope and realize today that no matter what darkness we are experiencing in our lives, in our families, in our community, land, and world, no matter what the darkness is, there is hope to be found, and to be found in Christ. So the darkness that needs light is the first point. But secondly, we see the joy that the light brings in verses 3 to 5. Through this light, in verse 3, it says the nation would be multiplied, which means it will increase, it will grow, it will flourish. And what he is saying here, Isaiah is saying, is that this light would bring better days for the people of God, better days for the nation of Judah. And the light of Christ is that which will bring growth both spiritually and regards numbers to the church. We need this light. We need this light working among us to bring us hope. We need to be a church that's growing in love, growing more to be like Jesus. We need to be a church that's reaching out and seeing people being drawn to Christ. And this can only happen through this light, who is Jesus. This light, you look at the end of verse 3, would cause the people to have increased its joy. Joy is one of the greatest needs of this world today. So many people are miserable. So many people are suffering. So many people have little joy, and it's even true among God's people. There often can be a lack of joy. A lack of joy even as we engage ourselves in the worship of the Lord. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 says this, though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There's one translation that describes it as a joy that is unspeakable. Now, I wonder, do you have this joy that you can't even express at the times? It's so wonderful. Peter describes how we find it. It's through the love of Christ. It's through loving him as he has loved us. It's through believing in him. It's through faith in him. It's through this relationship with Jesus that this wonderful joy comes to us. You can have joy in the things of this world, but you know, the things of this world will pass away. You can have joy in something, and when you have that joy, you want something else. The light of Christ promises a joy which is everlasting, a joy which indeed nothing else can compare with. And so I want to challenge you today, if you're not a Christian, you're looking for joy, you need to find it in Christ. And if you are a Christian and you know this joy is in Christ, are you really seeking it in a deeper way day by day? This Christmas time, are you just wanting to get through things and enjoy the parties, enjoy the family get-togethers, enjoy the cards? Or do you want to enjoy Jesus? Is that your passion? Is that your great goal? The light we see will bring deliverance from those things which enslave and oppress. Look there at verse 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burnt as fuel for the fire. And the promise there is that which oppresses God's people, that which causes God's people to suffer, will be destroyed, will be taken away from us. We will be delivered by the light that is to come. It speaks there about Midian's day. You're talking here about the days of Gideon. Do you remember that story? And how Gideon was told to go and fight the Midianites, and he had this great army of thousands. And eventually was whittled down just to 300 men. Why? To show to Gideon, to show to the people of Israel that the victory comes from the Lord. Deliverance comes from God. Deliverance comes through God's power alone. And as Gideon and his men had to rely on God to bring about the change of their situation, we need to depend fully on God to bring light into our darkness, to bring light into that which casts us down. And the story of Gideon should encourage us. Just the amazing power of this God that he takes on the Midianites, who were a vast army, so well equipped, so large in number. And God was able to create confusion and win the victory. No matter what the darkness is in your life, no matter what the darkness is in your family, in our community, in our land, in our world, Christ is able to conquer the darkness. The Christian life at its center should have joy because of the deliverance there is in Christ from all that enslaves. Are you someone here today who is enslaved with the fear of death, the fear of judgment? Because you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. Today you could be freed of that fear. And you could come into this place of wonderful joy through trusting in Jesus today. Or are you a Christian today and there's some sin or there's some trial in your life that you're struggling with and you need deliverance? Be assured that Christ in his time, he will take you away from that suffering. He might let the trial go on for a little while. You remember what Paul was taught? He prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be taken away. And the reply came back, "My grace is sufficient for you." He'll give you the grace to cope until that day when the trial is removed from you. Are you living in the joy of the freedom that Christ brings? So we have the darkness that needs the light. We have the joy that the light brings. And thirdly, we have the source of the light in verses 6 to 7. Look there at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The child to come would be the source of this light. The child to come would be the source of hope for those who are suffering. He would be the ruler over Israel. He would be the ruler on behalf of God's people. And here we see something that's very, very important. Hope was to be found in a person. Hope was not to be found in a religion. Hope was not to be found in a church. Hope was not to be found in a government. Hope was to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. We so often are foolish. We look for help here. We look for help there before looking to Christ. Christ is the one who can bring wonderful and everlasting hope. Now look at how he is described here in verse 6. 4 titles are given to him. First of all, he is the Wonderful Counselor. We live in days when there's such an emphasis on counselling, and by no means am I going to belittle it. Counselling can be very helpful. But what I say is we must go to the greatest counsellor of all, the wonderful counsellor who would be this child. Christ guides and counsels his people through his Spirit and through his Word. He described the Holy Spirit who he would send, his Spirit, as the counselor, the helper in John 14. This Holy Spirit would lead his disciples into all truth. They would deliver the Word of God for us to find this help from. We need regular counseling sessions at the feet of Jesus. And every time you read the Bible in faith and really seeking for God's Word to guide and mold your life, you are being counseled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Sunday morning and Sunday evening, as God's Word is taught from the pulpit here, you are in a counseling session. Midweek, it is a counseling session. We are giving you the counsel. We are giving you the guidance of Christ as to how your life should be lived, how you should think, how you should find hope, how you should be guided. You speak to Christian counselors, and they will tell you that it is so easy to spot the people who come for help who have sat regularly under biblical teaching. They're much easier to help because already they have been receiving the counsel of God's Word in their lives. So can I encourage you to look for that counsel that's in Christ? Read the Bible regularly day by day. If you don't read the Bible as yet, pick up some of the reading notes. They're still out in the vestibule. Read God's Word and let God guide you through his Word. And be at the midweek, be at the Sunday services to let God's Word lead you on. So he is a wonderful counselor. Secondly, he is described as the mighty God. This child who would be born would be the great God, the creator of everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's this Word who has become flesh and who has lived among us. And so this baby who is born, the reason why he can bring light into our darkness, the reason why he can bring light into any darkness, is because he is God. God Almighty. That is wonderful. That is a wonderful thing to hold on to. He is not just a man. Yes, Jesus is a man who understands the sufferings and trials of this life. He's a high priest who can sympathize with us. But he is not just a man, because he is God Almighty. He is able to bring light into our darkness. And when it comes to the saving of your soul, when it comes to conquering sin in your life, when it comes to giving you new life, he can do it because he is mighty God. Wonderful counselor, mighty God. The third expression needs a wee bit of explaining. Father of eternity. This does not mean that the child who would be born would be God the Father. We need to understand that within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son are two distinct people. The Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. Now, it's speaking here of the Son of God who comes into the world. Now, why is he given the title Father of Eternity? What does this mean? Well, we can say that he is fatherlike in how he cares for people, guides people, loves people, protects people. He's fatherlike. But that expression, Father of Eternity, means he holds eternity in his hand. He holds the eternal future of every person in his hands. That's what it means. He's the one who has our eternity that we need to turn to. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He alone can bring us to eternal life, to that everlasting glory in heaven itself. And then fourthly, he is the Prince of peace. We think of the need of peace in this world, and the 20th century was a century where there was such an increase in technology. There was such an increase in education. And because of that, many people thought that wars would be a thing left behind. Mankind has become so much superior than he was before. Mankind has become so much wiser. Mankind will leave conflict behind. The First World War shattered that optimism. And the 20th century turned out to be the century with more wars than all the other wars put together. We live in a world that needs peace. And peace will not be found in politicians, although they have an important part to play in their own sphere. Peace is to be found in Jesus. And we only will have true peace in our world when people have peace with God. And that's your greatest need. That's my greatest need. One day we'll stand before God as our judge. We need to be at peace with God. Romans 5 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we have peace with God. It is through Jesus. It's through his death on the cross for the sin of his people. It's as we come to trust in Jesus, we have this peace. It's not by earning our way into God's good books. It's not by trying to become better people. It's realizing that peace can only be brokered through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to deal with the sin which causes us to be God's enemy. Now, this peace in Christ, we can see there is an everlasting peace. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The peace that Jesus promises is a peace which will not collapse. The ceasefire will not end. It's a peace everlasting. But notice what that verse 7 teaches us. Alongside this peace, there has to come the rule of Christ, Christ's justice, Christ's righteousness. You cannot be at peace with God and refuse to accept the rule of Jesus. The problem is many people want to be right with God. Many people want to go to heaven one day. They want Jesus to save them. They want Jesus as a Savior, but they do not want Jesus as their Lord. They will not repent of their sin and embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. But hear this, you can have only peace in your life when Jesus is your King. When Jesus' rule you accept. And that's why so often, even for those of us who are Christians, we can lose that sense of peace. We can lose peace in our lives because at times we resist the rule of Jesus. We don't give him his rightful place day by day. We need to come back to him. If you're a Christian here and you've lost that sense of peace, you may even have doubts about your salvation, you're in a backslidden state, you need to come back. Embrace Jesus with fresh faith and with fresh repentance. And know this peace in your life once more. This peace which passes all understanding. And maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. You've never been saved. You're under God's judgment, facing his condemnation. Today, if you embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord, that doesn't mean you live your life perfectly. It doesn't mean that you will never let him down. But it means that with determination, you're saying, Jesus, I want you to take over my life. I want you to come into my life. I want you to be my King. If you mean that seriously and honestly, trusting in his death, he will come into your life. And you will know this amazing peace with God, which you can put no price on it. Remember what we said, hope is always to be found. peace is to be found in the person of this glorious Christ. Have you this hope in Christ today? Is Jesus personally your wonderful counselor? Is he your mighty God who's come into your life? Is he the Father of eternity? Does he hold your eternal destiny in your hands because you've trusted in him? Is he your Prince of Peace? This Christmas time, does Jesus belong to you personally? Is the story of Christmas just a story that you look at from a distance, a nice story, like any other story? Or is the story of Christmas your story? Because you know Jesus has come to save you, and you've embraced him as your Savior, as your King. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Father, thank you that into the darkness the light of Christ has shone. And Father, grant that within our lives that we would know the light of Christ in a fresh way. We think of how Paul describes salvation as the light of Christ being shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, grant that the darkness that's in our lives, the darkness that's in our hearts, will be driven out by the glorious light of Jesus. Grant that even now, O Lord, in your love and mercy, the light of Jesus will shine so brightly in us. Come, merciful God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.